Well, this morning, I want to speak about joy. Now, it's a familiar topic for Advent season, and maybe one that you might think has been preached one too many times. But I've come to believe that we can't really talk too much about joy. There's enough to talk about, things that can get us down, and maybe we talk about those things a lot, but we need to balance that out with talking about joy and how to be joyful. Joy is a close relative to what we talked about last Sunday, hope. I don't know that you can have true joy without hope, so it's important to look at those two together. So another question for you, are you a joyful person? What do you think? Are you a joyful person? Now, usually these questions are really hard for us to evaluate ourselves, so you might need to ask the person next to you. You can take a moment if you want and just ask them, am I a joyful person? Or maybe you want to ask them later on. What would they say to you? What did they say? You could tell us if you'd like, but are you a joyful person? What would your spouse say, your family, or those that you work with every day, day in and day out? I thought about it too as a church. Are we a joyful church? People that come in, Vicki talked about guests being here. When people come in here, what are their perceptions of who we are? What's the general attitude that is sensed when people come? Are we a joyful church? Is joy one of the pervading attitudes that we have? So in order to answer these questions successfully, I think we need to look closely at what joy actually is. What is it that we're talking about when we talk about joy? And I know you think, I know what this is. I don't know why you're going to spend time on this. But sometimes I think we need to go a little bit deeper on some of these things that we think we know what they are. Now, I'm not going to go real deep and get real philosophical on you because I would be out of my own depth if I did that. But I believe there's more to joy than meets the eye. So what do we mean by joy? Well, the first thing that I think of is the word happy. Of course, there are simply words in our language that we use to try and explain how we feel or act. So there's some room for subjectivity when we use words because you might think of it a little differently than I think of it. But I thought of the word happy when I thought about joy. It reminds me of this a little bit of, you know, in the springtime when the grass is just coming and you go out and you just kind of roll around the grass enjoying the spring. Have you ever done that? Anybody? Like, I haven't done it for a few years. But I distinctly remember doing that as a child. There's just something about spring and fresh new grass and just getting out there and just rolling around in it. So maybe for me, sometimes I associate this word happy with being childlike. It reminds me of being a child, somewhat carefree, blissful, ignorance of troubles of life and those things, a freedom to fully relish in play and the simple pleasures that life has to offer. So is this what we're talking about when we talk about joy? Well, I think it could be part of it, but it probably goes deeper than that. Because happiness, I think, in some ways needs to grow up. Don't you agree? It can be a little bit shallow sometimes. And maybe it's how we handle the word or not, but for me, sometimes it can be a little bit shallow. If I get what I want, I'm happy. If I don't, I'm not. A little childish, right? But sometimes that's the way we feel. Sometimes that's how we think of God as well. If He gives me what I want, if He gives me these things, I'm going to be happy. And if He doesn't give me these things, well, I'll probably pout a little while. And adults do pout, just like children. They just do it in a much more obscure way, but it's still pouting. But sometimes we look at God that way. And I think maybe sometimes the word happy could be associated. I don't know if it's fair to the word happy, but I think you get the point. I've also noticed that happy is sometimes just a way of hiding. Some of the happiest or craziest people that I have known in life or observed, I've discovered often use this appearance to cover up some real struggles that are going on. And so it's simply a way that they've learned how to cope with life, to just portray this crazy, happy attitude. Maybe you've known them as the class clown or whoever. There's often something going on way beneath there, and it can be kind of a cover sometimes for something that's happening. Growing up, one of the guys that on TV that was one of the craziest guys was Robin Williams. And so he comes to mind as a person that we found out, you know, later was really struggling with some difficult things in his life, some depression and things like that. A crazy, funny, happy guy. And of course, this song comes to mind as well. See if you recognize it. Do you recognize that? Anybody tell me? Yeah. Now, this song was written when Doris and I got married the same year. You went, oh, keep it going. You want to sing along, everybody? Don't worry. Be happy. All right, you got it.
Every night we have some trouble. When you worry,
make it double. Don't worry. Be happy. Is it just as simple as that? What do you think? We can just sing a song and suddenly we're happy, you know? Just don't worry. Don't worry about it. If you listen to the lyrics of that song, I love the song. But it does have the approach of basically just ignore your troubles. And just be happy. Just ignore them. He talks about the rent, you know, not being able to pay the rent, and the guy's going to litigate or whatever. And he says, don't worry, just be happy. Like, well, you know, you are going to have to pay that rent sometime. You are going to have to deal with that sometime. But it's not really that simple. Sometimes, yes. I mean, there are times when I hear a song like that, and it can snap me out of a funk. You know, like I'm just... like, I needed that, and I just needed something to get me out. But usually, it's just not that simple to ignore the things in our lives. But it is a common strategy in this life that we see. And we believe it sometimes. If I could just stuff all those bad things in a corner somewhere and ignore them, then I can be happy. If I could just disappear out of this world in some way for a little while and just experience some happiness. Now, we use different things to do that. I don't know what your thing is. Sometimes I use reading to do that, like a good science fiction novel. If I'm having a bad day, it's nothing quite like just sticking my nose in a book and getting into some other world. And just not thinking about that for a while. But you know, you have to put the book down sometime. And the books do end, you know. You could use all manner of things in life, and we do that to kind of, in some ways, self-medicate to deal with difficult things in our lives. Whether it's probably gaming would be another one that I would be tempted to do. I haven't done as much of it over the last few years, but it could be a temptation and just to dive into a different world. Alcohol or social media, drugs, TV, binge watching, you name it. There's a lot of things that we could use to just kind of disappear for a while and ignore all the issues that we have to deal with in life. Is it really that simple? Well, we know it's not. Sooner or later, we have to come back and face our problems. It's a very short-lived, quote, happiness. Somewhat of a buzz, really, to speak, and it always comes with a crash. Joy is just not that simple. So happy, it has some great pieces, but a little shallow sometimes. What about just being more optimistic? Maybe. Are you a glass half empty person or a glass half full person? I don't know what kind of person are you. How do you approach life? How do you look at life? It reminds me a little bit of that book, Pollyanna, written back in 1913. I don't know if anybody has ever read that book, but a little girl who had some difficult situations in her life, but no matter how difficult her situation, she always found the bright side of things. And she inspired a whole town where she lived to adopt that kind of an attitude. Now, I think it's pretty admirable, and there are some things that could be learned from Pollyanna about being thankful in any situation. But as I said last week, there are times where we just need to acknowledge that sometimes life stinks. And we need to acknowledge that, to just kind of, you know, keep that always out there. I don't know if that's real healthy. In fact, poor Pollyanna has had a syndrome named after her. It's called the Pollyanna syndrome. And it's described as excessive or blind optimism, or a bias of remembering positive things more accurately than negative things. And so kind of recreating a life in a more positive life way and then it actually happened. And so, you know, I like Pollyanna and I hate to see her get a bad rap like this, but joy is more than simply looking at the bright side of life all the time and then totally ignoring the other things. It's more than that. It's more than looking through rose-colored glasses, you might call it. So what is joy? To me, it's one of those great mysteries to be explored. And each of us could add our own understanding to what joy is. It would be cool to kind of stop here for a few minutes and just kind of huddle and talk about what do you think joy is? What is it to you? And to listen to each other, talk about what you think joy is and how you experience it. In fact, I'd encourage you to do that, maybe over lunch, as you think about what we've talked about here today and you discuss it. What is joy? What is it to you? Well, this morning I want to look at what the Bible says in just a few passages. And of course, this time of year, we're going to look at Luke chapter 2, verse 10 as the first scripture. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Well, from this simple verse, we can learn some important things. And the first one that I see is that joy can be had by all people, including you. I don't know what your situation is. I don't know what's going on in your life or what you've experienced. But this promise is given here for all the people. You can be joyful. God has made it accessible by all. And as many Christmases as we've had, I think we've only scratched the surface of the joy that is being shared to the world at this time of year in this story. I take the wise men, for example. They traveled many miles. Some estimate maybe around 400 miles, looking for he who was born king of the Jews. And in Matthew 2, we read this, "When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. This part, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. I can't get past that. What is that like? Have you ever done that? Like, what does that look like? To rejoice exceedingly, it kind of seems like it has too many words, but it feels like they just couldn't quite get all the joy that's in there. Exceedingly with great joy. Have you done that? Is that a part of who you are? When I said, are you a joyful person? Are we a joyful church? This, maybe it seems extreme to you. I don't know, this kind of joy. But this is what's described here about the wise men. Is that us? And if it isn't us, why not? I have to ask that question. What is it maybe that they knew that we may not understand? Why should you and I be joyful? Well, that's a big question in itself, and we could spend hours looking at that and exploring that. But I want to look at just one primary passage. It's from Isaiah chapter 61, and it's a prophecy about the coming of Jesus. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. Our deliverer is coming and has come. He knows the challenges of this life. He came and he experienced all of life from infancy to adulthood, and he knows all of it. And we don't need to pretend like the difficulties in life have never happened. We don't need to medicate our lives away, trying to be happy. We don't need to get everything in this life that we want in order to have true and lasting joy. Our deliverer is coming and has come. Isaiah 53 tells us about Jesus. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows. Jesus knows. He knows our difficulties. He knows our troubles. We don't have to ignore them. We don't have to pretend that they don't exist. They are a part of our lives, and Jesus knows exactly what they're like, and he cares about them. And if we look at this passage, it says that he has come to comfort those who mourn, to provide for those who grieve, to proclaim good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release for the prisoners, and to give you. He wants to do an exchange with you. And that exchange is he wants to take your ashes and give you beauty for it. He wants to take your mourning and give you joy. He wants you, for that spirit of despair, to put on the garment of praise. That's what Jesus has for us. That's what he offers to us. That's why he came. To declare the year of the Lord's favor. The King has come and is coming. This is the year of the Lord's favor. 1 Corinthians tells us, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It is no wonder that these mysterious wise men from the east rejoice with exceedingly great joy. The wonder is, why would we not rejoice with them? About a month ago, I was talking with a friend, and she remarked how God often speaks to her through dreams. Now, I mentioned to her that my dreams are pretty crazy. I couldn't really imagine God really speaking to me in any of those dreams because, well, yeah, they're just nuts. But wouldn't you know, that evening, I had a dream. And I don't remember all the particulars of that dream, but I distinctly remember someone from our church calling me Mr. Grumpy Pants. And I looked at them and it said, no, I'm not. And then I woke up. And I knew that God was speaking to me. Because I knew that it was true sometimes that I can be Mr. Grumpy Pants. I don't know where that comes from, but I don't know why that was in my dream. Or anyways, but it was God's voice to me. It was very clear. And then a couple of days later, Jerry preached a sermon here with the title, What Are You Comfortable With? I don't know if you remember that message. What are you comfortable with? And I thought about that question for a while, and I understood again what God was speaking to me about. And I realized that I had become comfortable with a negative attitude sometimes. And you know, in fact, in some ways I had come to believe that it was okay or even good. You know how we can do that. When we become comfortable with something, we convince ourselves after a while that this is normal, this is okay, this is the way it should be. And that was Jerry's point. It reminded me of a quote that I had heard in the movie Queen of Katwe. I don't know if anybody's seen that movie. There's a quote I wrote down a while ago. It goes like this: sometimes the place you are used to is not the place you belong. Sometimes the place you are used to is not the place you belong. And I realized that I had become used to being in this place. I could call it being realistic or, whatever you want to say. We could use a lot of words to defend it. But I knew that I needed to change, and I knew God was working on me. And so I've determined to become a person of joy instead of Mr. Grumpy Pants. Now, this isn't something that I can do, obviously, but this is something that God wants to do in me. I don't anticipate that I'm going to be a Pollyanna. I don't think I can do that. And I don't know that it's a great position. There are some good things there, but not so good things as well. I don't want to be somebody that pretends that life is just amazing, it's always a bowl of cherries. Or not somebody that's always trying to sell you something, like, you know, you've been around the salesman, whoever it is, trying to sell you something that's just going to change your life. Just going to transform it upside down. Everything's going to be better once you, whatever it is. You've heard it. You've heard the spiel. No, I don't think that's what God is calling me to. So what is it that He's calling me to? Well, it's pretty simple, I think. He's calling me to believe that all this is true about Jesus. That all of it's true. Think about it. I know you know all the facts. You've heard them often, probably, at least most of you. What does it mean for it all to be true? For the Son of God to come as an infant, to experience life as we experience it, to give His life, the perfect one, to give His life for you and for me, very imperfect people, broken, sinful people, to give His life for us on the cross so that we could be free from sin, so that we could live for eternity to be with Him if we believe in Him as our Lord and Savior. To live in heaven for eternity with Him. To have, as I was talking with somebody earlier this morning, to have new bodies as they're struggling with some of their physical condition. To be in heaven, but to be sinless, to not struggle with my own sin, offending other people, hurting others, or being hurt by others. To live in perfection. And not just the future, but for right now, to understand that I am being made into a new creation, not anything that I could do, but because Jesus came. And I believe that He is changing me into a new person. A person that I could never be myself. Only through the power of the Spirit. I could go on, and you could go on, about the reasons why I can be joyful and the reasons why you can be joyful. There are not enough words to describe, not enough songs to sing. But I want to see Him in some way like the wise men saw Him. Now, I know they didn't see everything, but they saw enough. I don't know what they knew, but they knew enough. They knew enough to worship Him. I want to see Him like that. As the one who has, as the one who will, and the one who is giving beauty for my ashes. Bringing joy for my mourning. And giving me a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. To believe that in Him all things can be made new. There is so much to have joy about. And so this description of the wise men makes complete sense to me. To rejoice with exceedingly great joy, and to fall down and worship our King. Let's pray. Lord, we give thanks to you this morning. For all that you have done for us. And we can't even express that in words that in any way adequately describe. We ask that you would open our eyes here this morning. I know we've heard the story of Christmas many times, but you know that we still don't really get it. You know that sometimes we go through the forms of worship without really understanding this amazing joy that is ours for the having, ours to understand and to experience. So, Lord, we ask that you would speak to us, that you would show yourself to us, that we would see you for who you are in all of your power and glory, that we would understand all that has been given to us, and that in that understanding that we would be unrestrained in our joy, that this description of the wise men would not seem crazy to us, but it would seem normal, that we would adopt a new normal, a normal life of exuberant praise, and yes, a life that acknowledges the difficulties that we face and that our friends face as you acknowledge them. But out of those difficulties, understanding that joy comes in the morning and believing that with all of our hearts. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, to pay the penalty for our sins, that we might be forgiven, that we might be transformed, that we might be set free, and that we might spend one day, eternity, with you in glory, a place we have no comprehension of or understanding. We give thanks to you this morning for those and many others that we don't have time to even express to you. Thank you for speaking to us today, and continue to speak to us and show us the reason that we have, the reasons we have to have joy, not just this time of year, but each day, each moment of each day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.